Ephesians chapter 5, put a ribbon or a marker there because we're going to look at a few other scriptures this morning. I was so busy, I'm still trying to catch up from having taken the week off for the Bible conference and then preparing for this trip out west. I just plumb forgot that we had the 4th of July holiday coming up. Normally we do, are very thankful for the freedoms that we have here. We fly the flag proudly outside on the flagpole. Ephesians in the 5th chapter, we're going to be looking at verse 16, actually. We'll begin our reading in verse 15 in just a moment. I thought I would begin this morning by sharing with you a story I read recently about Walt Disney. Apparently a very shrewd businessman. When it came to his animated films, he was very ruthless when it came to cutting out parts of the movie that he thought interfered with the flow of the movie. I heard a story by one of his animators, a man named Ward Kimball. He was working on the Snow White movie, and he spent 8 months working on a 4.5-minute segment about where the dwarfs made soup for Snow White and made a mess of the kitchen, and Walt thought it was a funny 4.5-minute sequence, but he thought it detracted from the flow of the movie, and so he cut it out. 8 months' work down the drain. Walt Disney thought that your time is valuable and important, and he did not want to waste it. I, too, feel that same way. Sometimes I get teased at the regimented notes that I bring into the pulpit. But each week, after I research God's Word, I spend a couple of extra hours to make sure when I'm up here I'm not fumbling for words or fumbling and trying to think of an illustration or something like that. Your time is valuable to you. God also thinks that time is valuable. There are no superfluous things in His Word. I know sometimes you're back there reading in the Old Testament and you're saying, you're reading these long lists of names or genealogies and you're yawning and falling asleep and saying, God, why did you put this in there? But then you find out there's a purpose for everything. We get to the New Testament and we find out that in the Gospel of John, it talks about his dad, John the Baptist's dad, was of the course of Abiah. And you say, what's that? And you go back to one of those boring lists in 2 Chronicles about the priests. And you find out that the course of Abiah was at a certain time of year. And when you get the certain time of year down for the birth of John the Baptist, you can get the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ down because they were 6 months apart. And you could find out by the scriptures that the Lord Jesus was not born in December, was probably conceived in December, was born in September. There's no superfluous parts to the Word of God. God doesn't waste time. And He doesn't want you to do any time wasting either. Look at Ephesians 5. Let's begin in verse 15. In Ephesians 5:15, last week we talked about how Paul says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." How do you do that? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Buying up the time. Years ago, I heard an expression that said, when it comes to investing your money, you want to buy land. Remember the reason they said? Because they ain't making any more of it. It's a good investment. Well, the same could be said with your time. Buy it up. Because you're not going to get any more of it. There's only 24 hours in a day. Time is the great leveler of mankind. Some men are born with more money than other men. Some are born with more opportunities than other men. But listen, we're all born with the exact same amount of hours in a day, and the rich can't buy another hour, and the clever and the sneaky people in the world can't figure out a way to get another minute squeezed in. You say, well, Pastor, things in my life take so much time. I gotta go to work. I gotta clean the house. I got to fix the lawnmower. This is the second week in a row I had to borrow somebody's lawnmower because I haven't had time to fix my lawnmower. Of course, it would have helped if Sears would have sent all the parts that I ordered the first time. But these things take time. That's why you want to buy back as much time as you can. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, let me share something with you that I learned in the machine shop years ago. My dad's a tool and die maker, and as I was training in those days maybe to do that kind of work, the tool and die business, you take a piece of steel and you machine it to the exact proportions to within a thousandth of an inch. Will Roberts can tell you about that. He was a tool and die maker. My dad taught me, You make your time when you're roughing the steel out. You got to go down to certain size, just hog off that steel. He says, but then take your time when you're doing the finishing work. Make your time while roughing. Take your time while doing the finishing work. And my point to you is this. When you do all the other things in life that you got to do, make your time there. Figure out ways to do things faster, so that you can take the time to serve the Lord. I don't know about, I'll give you a simple illustration. Your life is probably filled with this kind of thing. At night, I like to have a little glass of water next to my bed. Sometimes I wake up, and since I snore heavily, my throat's dry. I get a little drink, you know. Well, I thought, you know, it seems like a waste to get a glass dirty. So I started taking coffee cups with water at night. And in the morning, that's my coffee cup. Saves me the time of washing the cup and this, that, and the other. I know that your life is probably filled with things like that. That's what we're talking about. That's how you redeem time. You buy it back from the things you gotta do. When I used to go visit my father, he worked nights in the machine shop. He owned his own place. And I'd go to visit him at night sometimes, usually to show off the machine shop to my latest girlfriend or to borrow money, you know, things like that. And I'd go in. He was never happier than when he was running three machines at once. He had the lathe turning a round piece, making a long cut going. He had the shaper shaping the steel, the square pieces. He's running the bandsaw, you know, happy as a clam. And he told me that he worked in a shop one time where they didn't want him to do that. The union said, no, one machine at a time. And he was going crazy. And I'm the same way at home. You know, I got the washing machine going and the hose is out there sprinkling the lawn. And I'm over working on the computer happy as a clam, you know, because I'm doing other things at the same time. Redeem the time so you have time for the Lord. Why? Why is it so important? What's the purpose? The Greek word, the Bible was the original Bible written in Greek. The Greek word for time, two times in your Bible, is translated opportunity. He's saying, buy up the opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Make your time on all that other stuff. And take your time to buy up the opportunities to serve the Lord. Put a marker here. Look with me at Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, then Joshua, sixth book of the Bible, right after the books of Moses. And the 10th chapter, you'll find it on page 270. In the Scofield Bible that we have there in the seats. Page 270, Joshua chapter 10. Because we're going to begin in verse 12 of Joshua 10. There is another old expression that the world has. Time waits for no man, right? Well, I can remember when I was a house painter and I'd be painting the outside of a house and it'd be getting late in the day and I had to go somewhere else the next day and I'm thinking, Lord, if I only had another couple hours, I could finish this house. At least two times that I can remember, I finished painting by street light. In fact, I saved that part of the house for last so that I could paint by street light. Well, dear friends, it's not exactly true that time waits for no man, because it waited for one man. In Joshua 10 and verse 12, we read these words. Joshua 10 and verse 12. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, and that, you know, that puts the pressure on. When the leader gets up in front of all the people and makes a request to God, if God doesn't deliver, it makes you look bad. He says in the sight of all Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. And the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. And to back it up, he says, isn't this written in the book of Jasher, one of the books that was not included in the scripture? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. There was a movie called The Longest Day when I was a kid about, you know, World War II. That's not the longest. This was the longest day. And in verse 14, not surprising, there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened to the voice of a man, because the Lord fought for Israel. Joshua is over there kicking their behinds up one side and down the other, and he says to himself, Lord, you know, if I had just a few more hours, I could finish the job. And God says, no problem. Got you covered. You know the interesting thing about that? Joshua had an ancestor named Joseph, and Joseph had a dream that someday the sun and the moon would do what? Bow down to him. And you know what? I don't think he ever had a clue that that could literally take place, that the sun would obey and make obeisance to one of his descendants. I wasn't a big fan of The X-Files, but when it first came out, it was pretty good. And Fox Mulder explained to me that sometimes with alien abductions, people would report losing time. You know, hey, wait a minute, a half hour disappeared off my watch. I must have been somewhere being probed by somebody. And I thought about that. I thought, yeah, they used to have that book, Chariots of the Gods. The gods are out there. The aliens are the gods, you know. Well, those gods could take away time, but only God can give it. God gave Joshua a little bit extra time. Isn't that something? There's a principle we can learn from this, by the way. Pray big. And I know there's dispensational differences. When I would ask the Lord for extra time to finish painting, I didn't have the sun stand still. But I think the principle we can learn from this is pray big things. Wasn't it Burnham, the guy they named the street after there in Cal City? Isn't he the guy that planned the lakefront in Chicago to reserve it for the people rather than letting it be filled with factories like most cities and stuff? Burnham said, make no small plans, because they got no power to stir men's souls. Listen, pray big prayers. William Carey, the great missionary, said, expect great things from God. And I've done it. I've asked the Lord for some pretty horrendous things. And that's not the right word. Some pretty tremendous things. And God can deliver. Now, you think about Joshua here. Joshua, after all day battle, was tired. He was weary in the way that only a soldier who's not only working hard, but is adrenaline pumping, afraid for his life. If I'd have been him, I'd have been begging for nightfall. And he's begging for more daylight. How about you? You say, Pastor, I'm weary to the bone. I'm tired of the housework. I'm tired of all this stuff. I'm praying for the rapture. No. Take after Joshua. Lord, you held the sun back. Hold the rapture off so I can serve the Lord. Is that what you're praying today? Maybe you want to think about that. You know, 100 years ago, I read about it. Well, I didn't read about it 100 years ago. I read about something that happened 100 years ago. Say, boy, he looks good for his age. A Sunday school teacher out, I think it was on the East Coast, she'd been wanting to talk to a young boy about his eternal destiny, and she kept putting it off. Little Joey never did hear the gospel from this lady. And little Joey went on to found the Mormon church. What was Joey's last name? Joseph Smith. Yeah. You know, in these science fiction movies, they talk about you go back and you change one thing and the ripples go on and you change all of huge civilizations. Well, there's a good example of it. Think of what could have been changed had he come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. It's said that that Sunday school teacher never smiled after that. And I can understand that. Listen, friends, serving the Lord, like we talked about cleaning the church, it can be a thankless job. Rewards in this life are few and far between. Last night I was folding the bulletins and I was late. It was like midnight, you know, and I said to Melanie, my daughter, I said, how would you like to gain some eternal rewards? She was up late, you know, and so she helped me fold the bulletins. Listen, I left it on the answering machine. There's a message there. How many of you have been around long enough to remember Rolf Froden? Young man came here some years ago, trusted Christ in this, right? I led him into the Lord, sitting right over there where my wife Barbara is sitting. And within a few years, he died at a very early age. And I preached his funeral. And I hadn't heard from the family or anybody since for 3 or 4 or 5 years. There's a message on there that came in last night. His brother called in tears, thanking me that I preached the gospel at the funeral, that it opened doors to his family. And it brought tears to my eyes. You could tell he's choked up as he's leaving that message. Listen to that. Push play on that thing. And it'll encourage your heart too. Look with me at the 14th chapter of Joshua. Joshua 14. You say, Pastor, I'm a busy guy. My time is limited. I'm looking forward to retirement. Yeah, right. Everybody I know that is retired says, I don't know how I ever found time to work. I'm so busy. Maybe you have earned it. Maybe you've earned it. Maybe you've worked hard. Or maybe you're here and you're making plans for your retirement. Well, your plans, I hope, include the Lord. Compare your plans to Caleb's plans. You remember Caleb, Joshua and Caleb, two faithful spies. Caleb is the subject of verse 6, Joshua 14 and verse 6. Joshua 14:6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. That's where they were when they sent out the spies. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, Caleb says, Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word to Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. How old is that? 85 years old. You know what he's saying? He said, the reason God has allowed me to live this long is so that he could make good on his promise to give me my inheritance. I have a suggestion for you. Maybe the reason God has allowed you to live this long is so you can make good on your promises to him. You fill your life full of Lord, I don't have time to serve you now, but when I retire, you know, well, maybe he's going to give you the chance. And maybe that's the very reason you're going to get it. I don't know. It could be. But plan, when you plan your retirement, say, I'm going to be used greatly of the Lord. The new fellow at Berean Bible Society, Doug Cox, used to be the director of the Northern Grace Youth Camp. And then he went on from there to have a very executive, important position in some pretty big companies. But he got to the point where he's ready to retire a little bit, and he's tired of the stress. So he applied for the job of secretary at Berean Bible Society. Pastor Sadler said, hey, you're way too qualified for this position. He said, I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. And listen, he's quite, he these little notes, if somebody calls and I get these little notes from so-and-so, call him back. He gets them from a pad and there's a carbon. He keeps carbons of his notes. This guy is efficient. And he's going to use that efficiency to serve the Lord. Well, I'll go on verse 11 here. It says in verse 11, as yet, now watch what Caleb says about his 85-year-old body. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now you look at that and you say, he's got to be boasting a little bit. No, sir. No, sir. Moses, when he died in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, it says that his eye was not dim, his natural strength was not abated, because the people of Israel had a covenant with God, an agreement. If they were good, God says, I'll put none of the diseases of the Egyptians upon you. And if you're bad, you're going to get them. And Caleb was good. And Moses was good. And these guys are guys that when they died healthy men because of that. Had to die because the wages of sin is death. They were sinners, you know. Listen, you turn on the TV preachers, the health and wealth preachers, when they quote those verses, if you're good, God won't give you any of the diseases. They're being biblical, but they're not being dispensational. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth. Caleb here is as strong as he was when he was 45 years old. Yes, sir. Now let's read about his plans to put that strength to use in his retirement. Look at verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. You're planning your retirement. You're planning to take it easy. Caleb says, give me a mountain. And not just any mountain. He asked for a tough one. But my dear friends, is that what you're thinking? Lord, when I retire, I want you to give me a mountain of things to do. I read about a famous violinist named Paganini. Paganini? Anybody know Paganini? In the year 1840, he had a prized violin. And he willed it to the city of Genoa, his home city, on one condition. That they never play it. Well, you know what? That's not good for a violin. A violin needs to be handled. It needs to be played. And if it doesn't, that thing decayed and it rotted. And if you retire from the Lord's work, so will you, when it comes down to it. I've talked to many customers when I was painting their houses over the years, many widows. You know what they tell me? How'd your husband die? Well, he retired, and the next year he was dead. Now, I'm not telling you that's going to happen to him. And then, you know, you get old enough, it's life. I'm just saying, sometimes men are geared to work, and they don't work anymore, and that just kills them. And you can die spiritually, too, if you just decide to retire from the work of the Lord. Now, here's the good part. They're divvying up the land. They're going to divide up the land of Canaan here. Each man, each tribe is going to get an inheritance. Now, Caleb is old and tired, and he hadn't gotten his yet. So you'd think he'd say, give me an easy mountain. I've got to ask for a mountain, but give me an easy one. Look what it says about this mountain. It says in verse 12, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakins were there. That ain't talking about the little guy on Star Wars. Who are the Anakins? The sons of the giants Genesis chapter 6, the fallen angels married the daughters of men, produced a race of giants in the earth. Guys like Og, king of Bashan. Guys like Goliath. And they were, Satan filled the promised land to be there in place when Abraham's seed finally got around to getting there, to oppose them. And Caleb says, give me that mountain. I know, it's promised to me, I know there's giants there, but bring it on. I'm 85 years old, bring on the giants. What's that old expression? I'll grind their bones to butter my bread. Wasn't that from Jack and the Beanstalk or something like that? How is he going to be so confident? He says, if so be, in the end of verse 12, the Lord will be with me. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. Listen, he says, I'm physically strong. I'm as strong as I was 40 years ago, but I'm not dependent on that. I'm depending on the Lord. I love the way Vern prays, you know, hide the speaker behind the cross. We had a literal enactment of that Wednesday night. Brother Ron Knight and I, we changed the light bulb behind the cross, and he was up there. I went to get the bulb, and I came back, and he was hiding behind the cross. And he's one of our speakers. But the idea is, of course, it's not that, listen, you know, when you first start out preaching, you think, I got all the answers, and my powers of persuasion are such that I'm going to get it over. Oh, man, it's the Lord that blesses His Word. Sometimes I used to come home and thought I bowl people over and everybody, you know. Other times I come home and think, what a flop that was. And it was used of God. It's the Word of God that gives the power. Joshua says, if the Lord's with me, I'll take that mountain. Yeah, verse 13. He says, and Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the city of Hebron, for an inheritance. Yeah. Now, you say to yourself, did he get it? What's the end of the story? Oh, we don't have to go far. Look across the page at chapter 15 and verse 13. Chapter 15 and verse 13. It says in chapter 15, verse 13, and unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And in verse 14, Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Sent three giants packing at 85 years old. Of course he did. What does Paul say in Romans? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now go back to chapter 14 there in verse number 14. Chapter 14 and verse 14. It says, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day. Because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And look what happened in verse 15. And the name of the city of Hebron used to be Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakins, and the land had rest from the war. You know what the word Hebron means? You know how in the Bible the words all have meanings and significance? The name Hebron means community. It means alliance. It means association. And what it all boils down to is when they named the city, Caleb says, name it Hebron because it was me and the Lord and our association and our alliance that pulled it off, because you and God make a majority. That's what he's saying. And notice it says this city used to be called after the name of Arba. Used to be called Kirjath Arba. Used to be named after the giants. But it ain't named that anymore, because now it's associated with Caleb's name. You know what that reminds me of? How many of you remember Jim Croce's song, You Don't Mess Around With Jim? Remember that song? Jim was a pool hustler, but one day he hustled the wrong guy. Hustled a guy named Slim, right? And he came back and they fought. And it says, when the cutting was done, the only part that wasn't bloody were the soles of the big man's feet. And he was cut in 100 places, and he was shot in a couple more, and you know what the next line is? You better believe they sung a different kind of story when Big Jim hit the floor. Now they sang, you don't mess around with Slim. Doesn't that make you think of that? It used to be called the city of Arba, or Arthur, or whatever his name is. Now they say it's Caleb's city, and don't mess around with him. He sent three giants packing at 85 years of age. Well, let me ask you this. What's your mountain today? What's your giant? What's the big thing in your life that you say, I can't serve the Lord because of this? I can't... Is it doubt? Is it discouragement? Is it defeat? Is it depression? Is it anger? Or is it just the fact that you're a little mousy? I was pretty mousy years ago. You and God are a majority. And you can send them packing. You used to be known as whatever those things are. You can be known by the name of the Lord now. If you just soak up enough Bible doctrine and apply it to the details of your life, you can have victory. Look with me at chapter 20. What did Caleb do with his retirement city? Chapter 20. Joshua 20 and verse 1. Remember these cities of refuge? Joshua 20 and verse 1. The Lord also spake to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer, not the murderer, but the manslayer, that kills a person unaware and unwittingly, may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. These cities were sprinkled throughout the land of Israel. And if you accidentally killed a guy and his brother was coming after you to kill you, you could go to this city and he couldn't touch you. Remember that? Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Chapter 20, verse 7. They appointed Kadesh in Galilee in Mount Naphtali, Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, 85 years of age. Caleb conquers a mountain, drives out the giants, and gives it to the Lord. Remember that thing in the book of Revelation says they'll cast their crowns at God's feet. That's what he's doing here. Are you planning your retirement? Finally going to have time for yourself? How about some time for God? Pastor Kirkwood had to retire because of his heart problems, and he says, now I'm going to do some writing. Pastor Stam, it came to a time in his life, listen, one of the toughest things the Bream Bible Society Board ever had to do was talk to Pastor Stam and say, it's time to retire. Listen, there was a guy who didn't want to give up, who didn't want to quit. He was like the guy in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 10, a guy named Eliezer, who was one of three David had three mighty men, and he was slaying the Philistines, and it says his hand clave to the sword. He had to pry his fingers off at night. That was Mr. Stam, because he didn't want to retire. Dear friends, you can have that same experience. Go back with me at Ephesians 5. You can decide, I'm going to redeem the time. I'm going to make use of the time. I'm going to buy up the opportunities. And I'm never going to quit. In the bulletin, we announced that the name of this message is, Are You a Redeemer? That sounds pretty blasphemous, doesn't it? Are you a redeemer? Are you a redeemer of time? Listen, when the Lord Jesus, when God the Father redeemed you, He did so at great cost, great personal cost to Himself. The death of His Son, the blood of His Son paid for everything that's wrong with you. Cost Him a lot of money, so to speak. Cost Him something infinitely more value, the death of His Son, to redeem you. Can't you pay the price that it takes to redeem the time and serve Him? The days are evil. What does that mean? Oh, Pastor, all you got to do is read the paper. The days are evil. You got this bombing and that killing and this rape. No. What did we learn in our scripture reading this morning in Ecclesiastes chapter 12? It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, before you get too old and tired to serve the Lord. You remember in the book of Malachi, Malachi is laying into the priests. He says, you guys are supposed to bring nothing but good sacrifices to the Lord. You're bringing lame and blind and sick sheep for sacrifice. And that was against the law. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 12 says you're to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And what are you planning on doing? Wait until the evil days come and your eyes are darkened and you're lame and you're sick and you're tired. Then I'll say, oh, here I am, Lord. That ought to be against the law, too. That ought to be against the law, too. Look with me at 2 Corinthians in the 6th chapter. And we'll close. I was going to squeeze in another reference, but 2 Corinthians and the 6th chapter. This is on page, the part we want to look, it's all on page 1234, 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. If you're not saved today, I'm just going to keep your attention for just a few more minutes. If you're not saved today, if you're not absolutely certain where you're going to spend eternity, listen to what God says. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, I stand here before you shoulder to shoulder with every preacher who has ever preached the gospel, and I say these words in 2 Corinthians 6, 1, we then, as workers together with Him, that's God at the end of verse 21 at the previous chapter, we beseech you in chapter 6, verse 1 also, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. See, God very graciously took care of all your sins on Calvary's cross. But it is very possible that you'll receive God's grace in vain. Verse 2 says, for He hath said in the book of Isaiah, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, my friends, the days are evil. They're bad enough just wickedness-wise, but time is running out. You're not promised tomorrow. You're not promised this afternoon. You could die tonight. The Lord could come tomorrow. You need to trust the Savior. You do that by just admitting and confessing there isn't anything I can do to please God. But that the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life that pleased God and then died a sacrificial, atoning death for my sins. Time's running out. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If you'll, and I don't care how long you've come to this church. I hear people tell me oftentimes I grew up in this and that church, never, I heard the gospel every week, never trusted Christ. Is that you this morning? I would encourage you to make that decision before you lay your head on the pillow tonight, before you leave this building. Right in the quietness of your own heart, the privacy of your own heart, you could say, yes, I am the sinner for whom Christ died, and that's the only reason I have any intention or ability to enter heaven. Father, I thank you for that. You have made the gospel so simple. We think of how the only thing hard about it is that most people say it can't be that easy. And yet you have made it so simple that a child can grasp it, and a child is more readily ready to believe it in simple childlike faith and innocence. I pray that each one here has trusted the blood of your Son for the redemption of their sins. I pray for the rest of us that we will redeem the time knowing that the days are growing short. And I pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.